Turn in God's Word this morning to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. The verses that we specially consider along with the Heidelberg Catechism are verses 3, 4, and 5. 3, 4, and 5 of Psalm 51. Let's read the chapter. This is a Psalm of David, as most of your Bibles might indicate. Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So a penitential psalm. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Read that far in God's holy and inspired word. Along with Psalm 51, now we consider the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 3. Turn there. Lord's Day 3 to the back, in the back of your Psalter, page 4. We are in a section of the Heidelberg Catechism concerning our misery. And if Lord's Day 2, the last Lord's Day, was about knowing our misery as hate exposed by the law of God, Lord's Day 3 is about the origin, source, and the responsibility of this misery called sin. Question 6, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means, but God created man good, after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed, we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Is our misery man's fault or God's fault? Is our sin and the consequences for sin, is that our fault or God's fault? And we might think that is an easy question to answer. How dare we claim that it is God's fault, right? And yet we do. Foolish, wicked hearts do. Those hearts we have by nature. We saw last week that our nature is such that our old man of sin hates. It is hateful and it is deceptive in its hate. We're prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. And to make it worse, we saw last week with Jeremiah 17, verse 9, this heart is exceeding deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We saw that that meant that as evil a heart with hate that we have, we deceive ourselves into thinking it's better than it is, and we hide it. We develop that idea of the miserable condition of our human heart today. So hateful is our heart by nature that we not only lie about our sin, hiding it, and deceive ourselves about it, but here's what we consider this morning. Our hearts of hate point upward to blame God. It's God's fault, our hearts want to say. Sin against God, not only we make God the subject responsible for sin. This is part of our misery. It's part of our misery which the Heidelberg Catechism points to us this morning. And the Catechism brings us up with that question. Not only the answers are important in the Catechism, but the questions are too. The Heidelberg Catechism brings up a question of the human heart. He writes, the writers write from a human experiential point of view, and the writers know the response of the human heart when he or she hears about his depravity or his heart of hate, wants to blame someone. So the question comes in question 6, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? What a question. It is calling into question, really, God's righteousness. A real question, however, of the human heart that seeks to blame God. The knowledge of this, this insight into the depths of human depravity should make us repent, should make us sorry all the more for our sins, our compounding of sin with the accusations against God. May God work in our hearts this morning such humble acknowledgement and confession of our sinful hearts. Let us not refuse to repent. Let us not take this lightly and speak of depravity and our sin in some sort of intellectual, cold manner. Let us, people of God, be humbled truly in our sin. For a whole year, David continued in his sin. And by that I do not mean that he continued to act out his sin, but for a whole year almost, David refused to be sorry and to confess his sin before God. He had sinned, as you know well, children, he had sinned with Bathsheba. He had taken Bathsheba to be his wife when he ought not to. He committed adultery with her, and then in addition to that, he had murdered Bathsheba's wife, Uriah, sending him out to the front of the battle lines, the most dangerous spot. And having done that, there was a lack of true remorse for sin. David knew he had sinned. He had intentionally sinned. And so after more than 10 months, God sent to David Prophet Nathan. Prophet Nathan came to David, you know, and he told that parable, a story in which David was very angry with a man who had hurt another in the story of Nathan's parable. And it was then that Nathan pointed that finger at David and said, "Thou art a man." And at that, at God's word, David finally repented. Within this psalm, Psalm 51, we see a personal confession of David in which he is radically honest with himself and his sin. It is a confession of his misery, and that is why we consider it when we're talking about our misery, because David's misery is also ours. Along with Lord's Day 3, consider with me David's confession, seeking to make his confession our own sincere confession. Our misery, all man's fault. Perhaps better, a better title would be, all my fault. First, not God's fault. Second, the sin's origin in man, where that sin comes from according to Scripture. And finally, God's gracious salvation. First, the negative, not God's fault. Second, sin's origin in man. And then finally, God's gracious salvation of us, sinners. It is not God's fault. The human mind wants to blame God for a lot, for many things. But it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault, especially that you and I are sinners. Question 6, as I said, shows the human's questioning of God's righteousness, His purity, His perfection. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? Question of evil, the problem of evil, as philosophers call it, has always come up in the heart of man, even the youngest children. Where did sin come from, we ask? Where did sin originate? How did I get to be a sinner? Why are other people sinners? Why is this world so evil? Why are there such shootings? Why did Adam fall? Why did Satan fall? And we feel in our hearts this desire to blame God, or at least ask that question. Did it come from him? And today, this morning, we have to confess that there are mysteries to these questions, answers which God does not in His Word tell us all the answers of or about. He does tell us a couple of things to prevent any accusation against Him. Number one, the best answer to our human heart's accusation or questioning of God's righteousness is this, Romans 9, verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest or speakest against God? When our sinful hearts question God's righteousness and imply an accusation against a righteous God, saying perhaps He is the one that has brought forth this sin, Scripture answers us this way. Children, listen, Scripture answers us this way. God answers us this way. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? As a man who accuses God. Children, you may have heard this before from your parents. Perhaps they reprimand you for sin or tell you you ought not do that. And you give them back a snide remark. You're snarky. Respond, well, you do it too. Your parents will look at you and they will say, who do you think you are? You talk with such disrespect to me, your mother, your father. What pride, what dishonor. And God, now who is infinitely greater and more righteous than your parents, speaks to us, human hearts, because not only do children respond to parents this way, but we respond to our parent this way. Maybe it's God who did it. You're unrighteous. God says, how dare you answer me back? Who do you think you are? That's His response. And even if you cannot answer the mystery of the problem of evil and figure out precisely exactly how evil came about first, let the finger never, ever, 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 ever be pointed upward at God. He did not create man sinful. He is not to blame. Let anyone who dares to reason it out ask whether God is sinful be guilty of blasphemy. Really, be guilty of compounding the problem, making our misery worse. But there's a second way that God responds to the accusation that perhaps He is the one that has brought forth sin and evil. That's the way which the catechism shows us. Did God create man wicked, evil, prone to hate? Him and our neighbor? Answer, by no means. But God created man good after His own image. Hebrew Catechism exonerates God, upholds God's righteousness by pointing out from the Scriptures the record of Genesis 1 and 2 concerning creation. That God made man in His image with those three aspects of His image, true righteousness, true holiness, and true knowledge. And all those three aspects of God's image can be described with one word, love. God created man to love him with righteousness, love him with holiness, and to love Him with knowledge of Him. God created man like God, beloved of God and loving God. From these first parents, Adam and Eve, all mankind was supposed to be born. It ought to have been, you see, that Adam and Eve, as good, without sin, brought forth children and grandchildren and the entire human race as in God's image as well. Love God in true righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. Such a creation of man as good proves that God is not at fault. Oh yes, I know. Human heart, sadly, will come up with many other arguments and questions. How perhaps it could be still God's fault. We go back to that same answer of Romans chapter 9 again and again. Who art thou? It replies against God. Solomon, the wisest man, came to this conclusion, the same conclusion that the Heidelberg Catechism comes to. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 29. Lo, this only have I found. God hath made man upright, but they, meaning man, mankind, have sought out many inventions. Man comes up with all kinds of different inventions, children, not just famous people who have invented the light bulb and such, the cotton gin, but man comes up with many inventions to sin. It's man's fault, not God's. But we have to go further. We go further, and Psalm 51 takes us further in exonerating God and accusing man. Even more than that, we need to acknowledge personally that it's not just man's fault, and I said it's a better title, it's my fault. My fault. More than saying it's not God's fault, more than saying it is man's fault, you and I need to take responsibility of our own sin. I am the sinner. This is true repentance. This is truly being sorry for sin. It is to say with David, as he does in verse 3 of Psalm 51, I acknowledge, look, notice all these personal pronouns, first person personal pronouns. I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. You see that those personal pronouns again and again. Continually before me, meaning always before me is my sin. It's mine, I always own it. I own it. I stop blaming God for it. I blame myself. The tendency is to blame others, including Adam. David doesn't mention Adam because he's ignorant of Adam, because he's focused on himself. And so we need to go back to God's Word and see that even when we're talking about sin and the fall with Adam and Eve, I'm not sorry and you're not sorry for Adam's sin. You're sorry and I'm sorry for my sin, which yes, I've received from Adam and Eve. It's my sin, mine. And this thing that I call my sin is no small thing. This is David's confession. Last Sunday, the Heidelberg Catechism helped us to see the seriousness of sin so that we did not minimize our sinful nature by calling our sin hate. He gave that name to our sin. One way that David in Psalm 51 makes us and brings himself to a recognition of the hideous nature of sin is by using different words for sin. Not good words, nasty words. David doesn't use the word hate, but he uses the word transgressions in both verses, verse 1 and verse 3. And the word transgressions, children, literally means rebellion. Sin is my rebellion against God. Sin is knowing exactly what God doesn't want me to do, knowing that in the concrete situations of my life, and turning my back on God and doing it anyway. That's what sin is. Rebellion, he says. Calls it what it is. The word iniquity in verses 2 and 5 literally mean twisted. Sin is my twisted nature doing twisted things. And David speaks of sin in verse 4 as evil. I'm evil. Now this is true repentance, people of God. David is an example of us who truly repents of his sin that he has received from Adam and Eve. He calls sin what it is. It's very practical. The world comes up with all sorts of euphemisms because they don't want to call sin what it is. Repentance, true repentance, does not call lust attraction. True repentance calls lust adultery with Jesus. True repentance does not call drunkenness a habit. True repentance calls drunkenness idolatry. Every sin needs to be called what it is and acknowledged with the Scriptures as to its very identity, so that we truly acknowledge the evil that we have done, the rebellion, the twistedness, as David says. David shows true repentance here by not blaming God, blaming himself, my sin. Secondly, he shows true repentance by calling sin what it is, evil. Third, David shows this true repentance by speaking and thinking of sin as primarily against God. This is the heart. This is the heart of a repentant man or woman, one who's truly contrite. I have sinned against God. That is my greatest sorrow. Verse 4, against thee, he repeats. Only, he adds for triple emphasis, against thee, only have I sinned. Then again, I have done this evil in thy sight. Now David is not denying that he has sinned also against Bathsheba, against Uriah, and in fact against the entire nation that he was king over. That pains him too. That's what he's sorry for as well. In fact, if David was not sorry for hurting other people, that would have been another indicator that he was not truly repentant. But what hurts him most is that he has sinned against his God. And when he stands before the holy God, that is what he thinks about. That's all he can think about. He is so overwhelmed by God alone that he has attacked. This is evil in thy sight. It's not only my actions that have attacked God. God sees right into my heart, and he sees every attack that my heart has brought against him. David is overwhelmed by that. Against thee only have I sinned. Against the God who has loved me so much, who has raised me from being a poor shepherd boy to being the king. Against him, to his face I have sinned. Against his grace. So also that should be our greatest sorrow. Children, why are you sorry when you get into trouble for your sin? People of God, why are you sorry when you are found out? Here is, should be, the reason. Not because I'm found out, or because I'm embarrassed, or because I'm going to get the consequences. Because I have attacked my God, who has loved me, boundless grace. And the most simple way to remember that is by going back to the cross. You see the hate poured upon Christ there. You see his mockery brought against him. See the attacks, piercing, the thorns, the abuse, and the cursed crucifixion. And there you understand, when I sin, that's what I do to my God. And that's what brings us to sorrow. That's true repentance. This kind of acknowledgement of sin is what we need to do, but it's also the way to say sin is not God's fault. Here's where we get into some insight that David gives us. When we say, people of God, when we say, it is all my fault, then, and only then, we also say it is not God's fault. Notice what David says in verse 4. This is what David means, that, or in order that, thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Now, that phrase that I just read in verse 4 might sound a little out of place at first, and most people, even commentators, will skip over that phrase without understanding what David means here, but it gives us extraordinary insight into what human heart has to do in repentance and what he's prone by nature to do. What David is doing is expressing one of the purposes of his confession, his transparency in his sorrow for sin. The word that means in order that. He's giving his purpose for confessing his sin so transparently, so honestly and sorrowfully. Why? What's his purpose? David says, so that, or in order that, God might be declared righteous. So that I might clear God and uphold his righteousness. This is why I say it's all my fault. God might be declared righteous, that it might be said it's not his fault. I know this is deep. I know this is profound here, people of God. So you'll have to do some soul searching and some discussion after this on your own. But the insight is this: when the human heart denies sin, when the human heart refuses to acknowledge sin, even though he knows he has committed it, excuses it or minimizes it, doesn't call it what it is, this is what the human heart does. It goes into the process of self-justification. Self-justification is not only pride. Self-justification is God-incrimination. Self-justification has the effect of God-incrimination. And we excuse our sin, at the same time accuse God of sin. When we uphold our righteousness, we are compromising God's righteousness. When we blame others, we are blaming God. David knew this about his heart. He felt it. For almost a year, he would not. He refused to confess his sin, in spite of the conscience that he had, in spite of the word of God that he knew. He knew that his heart had not only sinned against God, but was blaming him. Now he repents of that. Let me be concrete about how we do this. Through our conscience, through our Word of God, and by the Holy Spirit, God tells us, you have sinned. You have sinned. When we deny that, we say, no, I have not. What's the implication? It's this: God, you are a liar. Say that I have sinned. It's an accusation of God of sin. 1 John 1 verse 10 says it explicitly. If we say that we have not sinned, even though we have, we make him a liar. Another example: when the accusation comes our way and we blame others, we deflect. We say, it's my spouse's fault. It's our children's fault. It's someone else's fault. Not only, see, are we calling our loved ones unrighteous, but we are blaming the God who gave these loved ones to us. And that's exactly illustrated by Adam and Eve in the garden, remember? They not only blamed Adam, his wife, and Eve, the serpent, but they blamed man and the animal that God had placed in their association. Listen to Adam's words again. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave of the tree that I did eat. In his blame shifting to his wife, he blames God. We do in our blaming. And then the third example, which we can identify with very well. We excuse our sin. Talk about the different circumstances, very difficult that we're in. The chemicals in my brain brought this about. The difficult situation, the personality that God gave me. And in all these excuses, we are saying, it is God's placement of me in these circumstances that brought me to sin. And that you can think of many other ways, concrete ways we do this. But in our denial, in our refusal to acknowledge sin, our finger is pointing upward and blaming God. And so David, realizing this, says, I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, so that thou mightest be justified. It's not your fault. Be clear, and thou judgest me. Do you and I need any more motivation to be quick in repentance? Not to delay in acknowledging our sin before God? To say, I am the subject of sin, and God is the object against whom I sin? He is not the subject. Clear him, people of God, who I know love the Lord. Clear him. Let him be justified in your sight. Because it's only in that way that he justifies you. Man's misery, sin, is not God's fault. It's man's fault. Now we may acknowledge and confess the origin of it. Scripture's explanation of where it comes from. This is also David's example in Psalm 51. As he acknowledges his sin against God, he then brings up the doctrine of original sin. This is found in verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Notice the passive tense of shapen. I was shapen. David intentionally avoids saying that God made him in iniquity. Will not point the finger there. I was shapen in iniquity, and that shapen refers to conception in his mother's womb. When his mother, David is saying, when his mother's egg was fertilized in its earliest stages, when David's soul and body were not yet developed, even at that time, I was in sin. I was in iniquity, twisted, that's the word. David's not talking about conception itself. He's not saying that the sexual act between husband and wife is sinful. He's referring to himself already being sinful at his earliest existence. This is not either David trying to excuse his sin. And this might sound repetitive, but it's not. David is not saying, as some people and as many in Reformed circles, I've heard this, many in Reformed circles say, I've sinned. I admit it. I couldn't help it. It was my sinful nature. I was born with it. The doctrine of total depravity is not to be twisted by our twisted heart to excuse sin. People of God, let it never be that we use the doctrine of original sin and total depravity to minimize what we've done. Rather, what David is doing is expressing sorrow and acknowledging how bad he really is. He is saying, I am so bad to the very core that I am evil, not only now, but from the very beginning. The word behold at the start of verse 5 is an emphasis on that. It's a cry of astonishment. It's a cry of dismay and agitation. He's speaking to God. Contemporary language, we would say he's saying, look at me. Behold, look at me. I'm so sinful. From my mother's womb. It's not just what I've done to Uriah. It's not just what I've done to Bathsheba and my children and my nation. What I am. I had an adulterous and a murderous heart already in my mother's womb. Here we have the deepest, most honest, insightful confession in all of Scripture. David takes us to the depths of human depravity. A man who is called in the Word of God, a man after God's own heart, acknowledges his sinful heart before God worked in him. He's taking responsibility for his own sin, calling it what it is, and then bringing it to the origin. My very start, this is my misery, conceived and born in it. It's not true, as the Arminians say. Many evangelicals assert that we're conceived and born with a clean slate. There's some neutrality or goodness in us that can choose right or wrong with our free will. We only sin because of a bad example and bad examples in the world around us. No, as the canons put it, sin is much deeper. Repentance includes a confession, an honest confession of this. It is not by my imitation of other people. Not by imitation, the canons say. It's by propagation. Man after the fall, canons head 3 and 4, article 2, begat children in his own likeness. A corrupt stock produced corrupt offspring. Hence all the posterity of Adam, Christ only excepted, have derived corruption from their original parent, not by imitation as the Pelagians of old assert, but by the propagation or the passing on of a vicious nature. David doesn't go into detail, but Heidelberg Catechism does. How did all of us, including David, get this sin and this sinful nature at the moment of our conception? Goes all the way back, Adam and Eve. Whence proceeds this depravity, the Catechism asks? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. After creation, Adam and Eve were good, we said already. Created in God's image, and somehow, there's mysteries here I cannot explain, but somehow they forfeited their goodness. They forfeited the nature, image of God, that they had by disobeying him. True knowledge, true righteousness, and true holiness was lost. But not just lost for Adam and Eve, lost for all their children, lost for us as well. We might say, as independent Americans today, so what? That happened to Adam and Eve 6,000 years ago. What does that have to do with me? Why should that affect me? I'm independent of them, am I not? The Word of God says otherwise. Since we are related to Adam and Eve, and he was created as our representative, his sin becomes our sin in two ways. First, his guilt becomes our guilt. We're talking about the legal aspect of it, that when Adam sinned as the representative of the whole human race, God the judge in heaven took that as our sin as well. He became guilty before God. So that we can say this even more than what verse 5 says, before we were shaped in our mother's womb, our judgment as part of the human race is guilty. Romans 5, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all to condemnation. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's the first effect. The second negative effect is this. Adam, as a father, passes on to us his corruption. Like a terrible disease has passed on from father to son, father to son, father to son. So that sinful nature passed on to every child. Again, we might feel a God-accusing natures want to argue that. Would you feel that? We shouldn't have anything to do with Adam's sin, should we? Why did God place Adam as my head anyway? In doing so, we then point the finger upward again. We ought not and may not do. Here's where our complaint connects with the gospel of God's gracious salvation. If we want to argue that Adam's sin as our head should not affect me, that means that God can argue with us that Christ's headship shouldn't affect us either. If we want to say, I shouldn't be responsible for Adam's sin, God may say, then you don't get Christ's righteousness either. The way that Adam's sin is passed on to us is the same way that Christ's salvation as the second Adam is given to us. If we reject God's accusation that we are sinners in Adam, we have to also reject God's gift that we are righteous in Christ. We'll bow by true faith, acknowledge with sorrow in his heart, believe God's word concerning my sin. I believe God's word, therefore, also concerning my salvation. May that be you. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Christ, many shall be made righteous. Adam, with his sin, represented you and me, so that his guilt, legally before God the judge, is our guilt. The gospel is Christ. The second Adam stands in our place also, because he has no guilt, but is perfectly righteous. God says, as the judge concerning us, righteous in him. Beautifully wonderful, in addition, Adam's sinful nature was passed from parent to child, through the generations, so that there's a propagation of this sinful nature. It's true. That's why we have that old man. A beautifully Christ related to us as well, passes on each of his people a new nature, new man. Fight against that old man, that old sinful nature. Be regenerated, as the catechism speaks about, so that we might serve God, so that we might recognize our sin, so that we might repent and confess, as David does. With God's word, let us acknowledge our misery. Misery is sin. Let us honestly sorrow for that sin. Let us stop the denial that I am chief sinner, because as we said, our self-justification is God incrimination. Let us instead cry out to God for mercy, as David does. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. The Lord answers. The Lord does. He forgives. Today he speaks his forgiveness to you. Acknowledge your sin. For Jesus' sake, he says, I wash you whiter than snow. For Jesus' sake, he says, I create in you a clean heart and renew a right spirit within you. For Jesus' sake alone, I restore unto you the joy of your salvation. Amen. Father, forgive. We mean by that, affirm, confirm, assure our hearts this morning by thy spirit and word of thy forgiveness of us. We confess that of ourselves by nature we have hearts of hate, so deceptive that we cannot even see all our depravity, so hateful. We not only attack thee with our sin, but we compound it, we make it worse by blaming thee and questioning thy righteousness. Forgive us. Give us faith to believe truth of our misery, and yet also faith to turn with eyes that behold the glorious gospel of Christ Jesus, by whose life and death we are redeemed. In his name we pray. Amen.